That mines Israeli soldiers kill a Palestinian man in the central city of Kfar Qassem following an alleged car ramming attack that left three regime forces wounded. Border Force staff at UK airports join nationwide strikes by workers in various sectors, prompting warnings of delay for air travelers. China urges the United States to abandon its, quote, bullying to rein in the Asian country's development. Our top story for this half hour: Israeli forces have shot dead yet another Palestinian, this time in the town of Kfar Qassem, over an alleged car ramming attack. The victim's family, however, denied the Israeli account, saying he was killed in cold blood. Earlier, our correspondent Mona Kandil joined us from Ramallah for more details on the incident.
What happened, according to the Israeli police story, is that this Palestinian man, were, of course, the Israeli regime considered as Arab Israeli, not Palestinian. Naeem Abdir, 23-year-old, according to the Israeli police, he called the Israeli police and claimed that there is an urgent incident in his home, and then Israeli police officers were dispatched there. They claimed that he was in his vehicle and that he ran his vehicle into the police officers. Then he escaped. They chased him and he opened fire at them, according, of course, to the Israeli police story. He wounded two Israeli police officers, and he was shot dead at the there next to his home. The family denies the story. They say that the Israeli police story is mistaken and that they killed their son in cold blood. Following the incident, Israeli police arrested a number of Naeem Abdir family members and took them for interrogation.
Three people are killed and three injured in a shooting in central Paris. Two of these injured are in serious condition. The incident took place near a cultural center, that is, in the capital's 10th district. A witness said she had heard seven or eight gunshots. Police say they've arrested a suspect in his 60s. However, the motive of the gunman remains unclear. From nurses to teachers to railway employees, British workers in various sectors have been staging back-to-back walkouts since the summer. And now air travelers in the country are warned of delays as passport control staff go on strike ahead of Christmas. The Public and Commercial Services Union says over 1,000 Border Force staff walked out of their jobs on Friday. This is the first day of their industrial action, which is due to last until New Year, as they're dissatisfied with their pays, demanding raises. According to the union, the government's 2% raise offer doesn't keep pace with the double-digit inflation in the country. The industrial unrest is expected to upend travel plans in the coming days. Britain's busiest airport, Heathrow, says that passengers should be prepared for travel disruptions. The UK is reeling from strikes over pay and working conditions. That's amid a cost of living crisis combined by fears of a recession. Amina Taylor is joining us now from the British capital, London. Amina, please bring us up to speed on this recent industrial action in the UK and also about its aftermath.
Of course, Badia, good to talk to you. Very worrying days coming from not just the British capital here, where a lot of the impact of these strike actions are being felt, but across the wider United Kingdom. Because, of course, speaking with your colleague yesterday, as I reported on the ambulance strikers, before that, my colleague Saeed extensively reported on the nurses' strikes. Before that, it was the Rail Maritime Union and the rail strikes there. So a lot of different organizations and a lot of agencies across the United Kingdom are coming together in recognition that the government and, in some cases, private sector companies cannot simply have the wage stagnate, conditions worsen, and workers be okay with that. striking action is the last possible tool a worker has in their toolkit in order to just withhold their labor until conditions are being met. And I want to just explain the landscape at the moment, Badia, because what we're seeing is a war of words with the government here. We had the Health Secretary Steve Barkley yesterday referring to striking ambulance workers as, you know, making crucial decisions about withholding care from their patients, which is completely inaccurate. And the unions were quick to rain down on his words there. Then we have the Education Secretary, Gillian Keegan here, saying that teachers who are in the next wave of those considering industrial action in the new year to join their Scottish colleagues are some of the 10% of earners in this country, which, when you do the math, that's patently untrue. So you're having a propaganda battle here where the government is saying these, insinuating that they're greedy and putting the lives of patients or so on at risk. And the facts and the stats simply don't support that. There is a reason why there are so many different workers across so many different sectors who are now saying, Badia, enough is enough. We cannot continue with double-digit rates of inflation and single-digit pay offers. In essence, that is a pay cut. With a cost of living crisis, how are these very essential workers supposed to feed their families, keep a roof over their heads when every other cost is rising? The government has to come up with some better solutions here. So far, Rishi Sunak saying he's sad and disappointed by strike action and the best way in which we can help workers is to lower inflation. Well, what do they do then until that happens? Until your government, which caused this mess, until you guys sort it out, what should workers do? Live off applause? Maybe that's what they're hoping will happen, Badia.
All right, thanks a lot for the update. Amanda Taylor joining us from the British capital, London. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky was in the United States this week on his first foreign trip since the war began in February. Zelensky asked for Washington's longstanding support in the war with Russia. He also told the U.S. Congress that its aid to Kiev is an investment in democracy. But Russia says more U.S. military support will only prolong the war.
Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has visited Washington in a much-publicized visit to the U.S. This is the first foreign visit that Zelensky has made to the U.S. since the war began back in February. During a meeting at the White House, President Joe Biden pledged to give more military support to Ukraine, including a new missile system.
As I said, Mr. President, you don't have to worry. We are staying with Ukraine as long as Ukraine is there. Thank you all.
The U.S. pledged $1.85 billion in military aid for Ukraine, including a Patriot missile system. Ukrainian officials have continuously called on the U.S. to deliver that system. Biden said the U.S. and Ukraine would continue to project a, quote, united defense against Russia as the war drags on. And as expected, the visit has drawn an angry response from Russia. Moscow's envoy to the U.S., Anatoly Antonov, has denounced the visit as a, quote, Hollywood-style trip, accusing Washington of throwing all of its colossal resources, weapons, and intelligence capabilities at Kiev. The Kremlin spokesman, Dmitry Peskov, has said that there had been no signs of readiness for peace talks during Zelensky's visit. He further noted that this was evidence that the U.S. was fighting a proxy war with Russia, quote, to the last Ukrainian. The Pentagon has disclosed that the U.S. has sent $20 billion worth of military aid to Ukraine in 2022. The recent $1.7 trillion federal spending bill includes $45 billion that's earmarked for Ukraine in 2023. Russia's Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu noted earlier that Kiev had already received more than $97 billion worth of weapons and ammunition, and that Russia was already fighting the entire West and NATO.
Well, the U.S. continues to supply Ukraine with arms and military equipment despite growing calls from some Republican congressmen for more scrutiny over aid delivered to Kiev. Some polls also suggest the support for the U.S. backing of the war in Ukraine is waning.
As the West, spearheaded by the U.S., continues to pour more military and economic aid packages to Ukraine, there are now calls for more transparency. In the U.S., Republicans are calling for plans to exercise oversight powers to scrutinize tens of billions of dollars that the U.S. has spent. Republicans have been more skeptical than their Democratic counterparts in the Senate about funding Ukraine's defenses. Some Republicans have cited corruption in Ukraine, saying that there are concerns about the aid going to the country. Prior to the Ukrainian president's remarks, a few Republicans had already made public their opposition to the spending bill and further aid to Ukraine. We should be focused on trying to contain the war, not expand the war. And this sends the message that we are kind of okay with expanding the war. And I think we should be sending a different message, is what Warren Davidson, a Republican congressman, has said. Another Republican congressman, Matthew Gaetz, has criticized Zelensky, saying that American politicians who indulge his requests are unwilling to put Ukraine first.
You've got Americans here at home that are demanding accountability on our southwest border. You've got crime rampant. You've got historic inflation. You have a litany of issues that we all are paying for at the behest of this administration. And no one can tell us where this money is going. My heart breaks for the Ukrainians, absolutely. But every American deserves to know where every single dollar has gone.
This comes amid a declining support of Republican voters for more military aid to Ukraine. In the latest poll, 33% of Republicans agreed with prolonged support compared to 61% of Democrats and 46% of independents.
China and the U.S. are on a collision course over a host of issues. Taiwan is the epicenter of political tensions between the two, with Beijing repeatedly warning that it regards a self-ruled island as its red line. We discuss the matter further in our news review program. Let's take a listen.
China has urged the United States to abandon its, quote, old routine of unilateral bullying to rein in the Asian country's development. During a phone call, a Chinese foreign minister, Wang Yi, told his U.S. counterpart, Antony Blinken, that Washington must pay attention to Beijing's legitimate concerns. Wang also warned the U.S. not to try to cross China's red lines, but expressed hope that the two sides can work together to promote dialogue in the future. Washington received similar warning from Beijing about a month ago during a summit in Bali. President Xi Jinping told his American counterpart to refrain from challenging Beijing's sovereignty over Taiwan. And China considers Taiwan as part of its territory and says the U.S. is stirring up separatist sentiments on the self-ruled island. Joining us for more on that is Andrew Leong, an independent China specialist from Hong Kong. There are an estimated 750 American military bases in at least 80 countries around the world, and that's a conservative estimate according to some analysts. On the other hand, we've really only seen China or Chinese forces in Africa and keeping the peace under the United Nations peacekeeping force in Africa.
Yes, that's the situation. I mean, what China has a perspective of is what it calls peaceful rise. I mean, China is not concerned about being the number one superpower in the world. It's no interest in that at all. What it's interested in is that the Chinese people have a good standard of living. And it's been the most successful country in history in achieving this. I mean, in 1949, China was almost the world's poorest country. If you take the data at the time, there are only 10 countries mainly in Africa and a couple in Asia that had a lower per capita GDP than China. And now China is on the brink of being a high income economy by World Bank standards. This is within only slightly over 70 years. I mean, this is a miracle to go from almost the poorest country to being a high income economy by international standards. And that's what it's concerned with doing. It's concerned with maintaining the dynamic of the improvement of living conditions of its people. I mean, unfortunately, we know that in the United States, the living conditions of the people are getting worse. I mean, the most dramatic thing is in the United States, for the last 2 years, life expectancy has fallen. I mean, it's fallen by more than 2 years. I mean, economists know that life expectancy, average life expectancy, is the best indicator of overall social conditions. So what we know is that the social conditions of the people in the United States are getting worse, and the social conditions of the people of China are getting dramatically better, and that's what China's interested in.
Right. Thank you very much indeed for that. Let me thank our guests for their input. Andrew Leong is an independent China specialist joining us from Hong Kong. That brings an end to this edition of the News Review.
Well, tensions remain high on the Korean Peninsula as North Korea test fires two more ballistic missiles off its coast. The South Korean military and Japanese Coast Guard said the missiles landed in the Sea of Japan. New launches come days after the sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un claimed Pyongyang had developed advanced technologies to take images from space using a spy satellite. The program is intended to complete by April. Pyongyang has conducted a number of missile tests this year. That's in response to the United States' growing presence in the region and its joint military drills with South Korea and Japan. Recently, the U.S. and its allies warned that Pyongyang is preparing to conduct its first nuclear test since 2017. That's a wrap for now. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Estimating the number of deaths attributable to COVID-19 around the world is a complex task, as highlighted by one attempt to measure global excess mortality in 2020 and 2021. In this regard, we have provided an article written by the scientific publication The Nature. Stay tuned for more. Knowing how COVID-19 affects global mortality rates is crucial if we are to understand the factors that govern its spread and severity and to be able to evaluate the effectiveness of governments' responses to the pandemic. In May, a team of researchers led by World Health Organization, WHO, and the United Nations Department of Economic and Social Affairs published the first results from their attempt to estimate global COVID-19-related death rates. Writing in Nature, Ms. Berry et al. Present these estimates in more detail. Many deaths from COVID-19 went undetected in official reports from 2020 and 2021 because of limited testing capacity and misclassification of causes of death. This lack of data makes it challenging to qualify and quantify the mortality toll of short-term events, such as wars and natural disasters, as well as pandemics. For this reason, excess mortality, defined as the difference between all observed and expected deaths in a given period, is considered the gold standard approach for estimating the mortality toll of short-term events. But it is hard to find a universally effective way to measure excess mortality because there are substantial variations in underlying mortality trends and data availability across populations. Ms. Berry and colleagues set out to estimate excess deaths from COVID-19 for every country in the world. The authors report that there were between 13.2 million and 16.6 million more deaths than expected in 2020 and 2021. This death toll was between 2.4 and 3.4 times higher than the officially reported number of COVID-19-related deaths. Four out of five excess deaths occurred in middle-income countries, with some of the worst affected in Latin America. In both years combined, the observed mortality in Peru was double the expected level, and it was between 41% and 51% higher than expected in Mexico, Bolivia, and Ecuador. Low-income countries had fewer deaths, mostly because they account for only 9% of the global population and have younger populations on average than do higher-income countries. Compared with the published data, Mesberry et al. Present more detailed methods and more refined estimates by adjusting the way in which underlying mortality trends were forecast for several countries. However, the author's estimates must be interpreted with extreme caution. This is because only 37% of countries had complete data for the number of people who died from any cause in each month of 2020 and 2021, an essential figure for accurately calculating excess mortality. There are no data at all for 43% of countries. 2% of countries had data for only some regions. 5% had only annual data, and 13% had incomplete monthly series. The availability of data is heavily correlated with income. For example, only 2% of European countries had no data for 2020, whereas for African countries, this figure was 87%. As a result, the authors had to take some problematic inferences. First, for countries that lack data in some regions, they had to scale death counts from subnational to national levels. This assumes a constant share of deaths between regions before and during the pandemic, but the spread, timing, and severity of COVID-19 within countries was far from uniform. Second, the researchers had to infer the number of expected and excess deaths in countries with no mortality data, mostly low-income countries, by extrapolating patterns from those with more complete data, mostly high-income countries that have robust healthcare systems. The researchers adjusted the patterns seen across the latter group to make estimates for the former using country-specific proxies for socioeconomic conditions. The intensity of the pandemic, each country's susceptibility to COVID-19, and its capacity to respond to the crisis. As such, half of global excess deaths were estimated without data on mortality or by using data from subnational regions. There are other factors to consider when interpreting Mesberry and colleagues' findings, including avoided and displaced mortality. The former refers to expected deaths that did not occur. For instance, influenza-related deaths that were avoided in 2020 and 2021 owing to changes in people's behavior and social isolation measures. The latter refers to deaths of frail or sick people that were expected to occur during the observation period but were brought forward by COVID-19, producing a temporary surplus in mortality followed by a deficit, and consequently ignored when calculating cumulative excess deaths. Mesberry et al. Did not adjust for these factors because they aimed to identify all changes in mortality during the pandemic. Nevertheless, adjusting estimates for these numbers is essential if the goal is to understand COVID-19 fatality better. There are already models available that can adjust for influenza-related avoided mortality, and new approaches have been proposed for use in the context of the COVID-19 pandemic. For displaced mortality, partial adjustments can be made by excluding mortality deficits when computing the cumulative number of excess deaths over the month of the observation period. The adjustment is only partial because COVID-19 deaths that occur during periods of overall deficit remain uncounted. Although the inferences made by Ms. Berry and colleagues are not ideal, there is no obvious alternative. However, speculative these estimates, most are surely closer to the truth than are officially reported numbers of deaths from COVID-19. To rely on confirmed deaths would imply that the pandemic spared low-income and lower-middle-income countries, vulnerable populations that have limited capacity for testing and response. This assumption is highly implausible and even irresponsible. Nonetheless, the complexity of the task is apparent from the fact that similar attempts to estimate the effects of the pandemic on global mortality have given different results. For the same period, the University of Washington's Institute for Health Metrics and Evaluation in Seattle estimated 18.2 million excess deaths, and The Economist magazine estimated 16 million. Finally, the complexity of estimating the effect of the pandemic on global mortality underscores the urgent need to build robust, centralized systems that allow for real-time monitoring of global mortality. The construction of such systems will require considerable global efforts to strengthen civil registration and crucial statistics systems worldwide, especially in low- and middle-income countries. But once built, they will serve as an essential early warning for future pandemics and health crises.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to learn from it with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
And it's also the martyrdom anniversary of Our Lady Fatima salamullah alayha, the distinguishment between the haqq and batil. I would like to offer my condolences to all the Muslims actually around the world on the death of the only daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also to you, dear brother Habib.
Thank you very much. Wa'adhamu Allah lakum al-aj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greaten your reward for your sorrow on the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi.
And may he also, inshallah, purify our hearts for the Ahlul Bayt sallallahu alayhi. We are on chapter 74 of the Quran, which is Al-Mudathir, which means the covered one. And we have talked about up to verse 5 of this chapter. Let's listen to the next few verses and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Please don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
يا أيها المدثر.
O you who covers himself with a garment.
قم فأنذر.
Arise and warn.
وربك فكبر.
And your Lord glorify.
وثيابك فطهر.
And your clothing purify.
والرجز فاهجر.
And uncleanliness avoid.
ولا تمنن تستكثر.
And do not confer favor to acquire more.
ولربك فاصبر.
But for your Lord be patient.
فإذا نقر في الناقور.
And when the trumpet is blown.
فذلك يومئذ يوم عسير.
That day will be a difficult day.
على الكافرين غير يسير.
For the disbelievers, not easy.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to a few verses of chapter 74 of the Quran, Al-Mudathir, which means the covered one. The chapter begins by telling the Prophet to issue a warning because people are driven by fear more than they are by encouragement. And then it gives two or three important advices or rules for our life. It tells us to purify our clothes and our inner selves and to keep away from all impurity. Brother Habib, on verse 6 it says, do not grant a favor seeking a greater gain. I think once again this is another lesson, another rule of life for us to follow.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. First of all, let's look at the meaning of the tafsir and then the lesson that we could follow and take from the verse. There are two interpretations for this verse. First one is, do not think, O Ya Muhammad, that you have done a favor to your Lord by regarding your righteous actions to be plenty. Another one is that, do not consider any favor you have conferred to be as great. So, in two meanings, that you are not doing a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're doing an obligation, your job, you're created for this. The second one is that any good that you do, don't think that that person is going to reward you with something better. Do not have it in your intentions that that person is going to give you more, right? So these are two interpretations. By any meaning of them, when you look at them, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is that he states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not see himself as someone that is muqassir. Or
who has shortcomings.
Shortcomings in himself. Even though in reality he has no shortcomings, but he does not see himself even. I say that no. The Prophet has no shortcomings, but he sees himself as shortcoming in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He feels that he could have done better.
Allahumma la tukhrijni min hadd al-taqsir, wa la taj'alni min al-mu'arin. Do not make me one of those who sees themselves as with no that is complete, with no shortcomings. And do not make me from those that are given the iman as a loan or a debt.
Mm-hmm. Which is going to go away later.
Which is going to go away.
Okay, thanks. Can we cut you short there and take a short break?
It's not on my hands to say yes and no, but anyways.
And we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold hold in my hand. If you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 6 of chapter 74 of the Quran. Do not grant a favor seeking a greater gain. So it's telling the Prophet to be humble, basically. Don't think that you're doing this great job and that God should be very grateful to you because of it. You're doing your mission. And this is, I guess, a message to us as well, that when we're doing something, we shouldn't think so greatly of ourselves.
Yeah, the only reason that you're able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is because He gave you the power to do so. And that's available in the supplications of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in the Sahih al-Sajjadiyya. That every time I thank you, I praise you, I worship you, this praise and this worship needs to be grateful for it. I have to be grateful for you for giving me the chance to worship you and thank you. Mm-hmm. This thank that I thanked you with also has to be thanked and great, and you have to be praised for giving me the chance to do it as well, and again and again and again. So how can I thank you?
Mm-hmm. Very interesting. There was this person who was once telling a story in the same category. He said that once I fed a poor man who was hungry. And then instead of thanking me, the poor man said, well, you did a great job to feed someone who's hungry, but let me tell you something. It's an honor for you to have fed a hungry man, because this is a tawfiq, a success that God doesn't grant everyone. But you should be very thankful. He said that I'm thankful to you, but you should be thankful to God for giving you this success, this tawfiq. It's not everyone's tawfiq. Sometimes I want to extract another message from this. Do not grant a favor seeking a greater gain. Sometimes we help people and expect them to pay us back. Is this verse also addressing them? That if you're giving to people, you should consider that you're actually giving it for God subhanahu wa ta'ala. And God will repay you either in this world or the hereafter.
The intentions differ from person to person. And here, it's like it's showing that, you know, do your actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it wrong? I think the better question is like this. Is it wrong to keep it in your mind that this person might help me out again in this world? It's not wrong. There is available.
Who should help me out?
There are teachings from Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam that state that help your brothers. Always have connections with your friends and families. You never know when the day you're going to need them. It is available. But your intention should always be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like how this verse states. And you should not be, you know, like showing off and proud of yourself that you're giving this person or helping this person or doing this person a favor. Why? Because all of it is with the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. It's not yours in the first place. Not the power was your power. Not the money was your money. Not the wealth was your wealth. All of it was given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Including the success to do that
good
deed.
Yes, tawfiq.
The opportunity to do that good deed.
But at the end of the day, a person should always keep it in his mind that I am doing this action for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if this person does not reward me, if this person does not give back, who cares? I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That makes life so sweet.
It makes it easy.
The more you depend on God subhanahu wa ta'ala, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you you consider yourself giving to God subhanahu wa ta'ala, the calmer your life is, the less stress you have.
And people are different, Hussein. This is very important. Like, we speak it, we might be viewing people.
Say.
Yeah, we're viewing people on our status. There might be people listening that are higher than our status. Mm. It's like, oh, you guys are so weak, right? But at the end of the day, people are different. The way that they depend, the manner that they give, why they give. There are some people that are used to giving. Mm-hmm. They don't believe in God. They're used to giving. The generosity is in their morals. It's in their blood. It's in their bloodline.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break now, and we'll be back right after the break for the rest of the discussion.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We have arrived on verse 7 of chapter 74 of the Quran. It reads, "And be patient for the sake of your Lord." So, Brother Habib, it tells the Prophet to be patient for the sake of his Lord. What message is there for us in that verse?
First of all, it's to don't always want to take away message. Just look at the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. I think it's very important. What the Prophet did, there's a saying from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Whenever he used to, or when he used to remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, who used to say, "Jazakallah khayra jazak." May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you with the best of rewards. And then he used to express his surprise and how the Arabs do not care about the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi in the manner that they should have cared for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Really, look at the life of the Prophet. There's this book called Khatam al-Anbiya, Sayyid Sa'id al-Hakim. I think I've stated it before on this show. It's in Arabic, unfortunately. It's going to be renewed. When he passed away, there were still some notebooks available, some writings available that will be added, inshallah ta'ala. And you look at the life of the Prophet. From the beginning to the end, it's a life of jihad, a life of struggle, a life of mercy towards the ummah. He gave so much mercy to the ummah. He gave so much peace to the ummah. He taught so much to the ummah. He struggled for the sake of the ummah so much. What kind of leader goes into the battlefield in the front? What leader, people betray him during the war. They run away during the war and he comes back and he still has mercy on them. During Uhud, where everyone ran away, the Prophet stood there. Only Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was there to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. He went through so much. The hatred that he gained from Quraysh. He was called a crazy person. He was called a witchcraft. He was called a person that learned from the Jews. He was put in so many hard situations. He was made fun of by children. He was made fun of by his own family members. It hurts when your family members, your close people, the close people that you usually, you know,
hold your back, yeah, support you,
are not supporting you. You had no support, and it really just breaks. You know, when you look at the life of the Prophet, it breaks your heart. The other day I was reading a saying and it brought up the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and I just stand still on that saying and I just started remembering the Prophet. How much patience did he have during his mission? And he was following the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be patient for Allah's sake over the harm that you incur. Fasallallahu alayka ya Rasulullah wa jazakallah khair al jaza. And I think that the question is that did the ummah, the nation of the Prophet, correctly act with the family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa after his demise or not? And that's a question that we should be asking ourselves during these days, you know, the days of mourning Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, and what happened to her and how the story of the caliph changed. It was supposed to be Amir al-Mu'mineen. What happened? Maybe we should read, we should learn more about what happened and why did it happen.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always a wonder when we see how much a verse can be expanded. This is just one verse. Let me read it again. And be patient for the sake of your Lord. And there can be a whole book about it, Khatam al-Anbiya, by al-Marhum Sayyid Sa'id al-Hakim. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for all the teachings and lessons you share with us. I'd like to share my condolences with you and everyone listening on the martyrdom of Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, the only daughter to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think that studying the events that happened to her life after the demise of the Prophet, is a very revealing, would be very revealing to people about, I think that it's upon all of us to study the life of Lady Fatima salamullah alayha after the demise of the Prophet, because it's a very, very revealing event that happened then. Thank you very much for being with us. This is all the time that we have, I'm afraid. If you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The Child of the Border.
Part 2.
Of my mother hugging me wholeheartedly, a child born in the border tents of the Iranian Red Crescent. I am the child of the border. My name is Najiba. I studied psychology, but my main interest in filmmaking led me to study cinema directing at the Iranian Youth Cinema Society. I am concerned with the troubles of Afghan refugees. I go to them to document their life story. They were not and are not financially motivated. They believe that empathy and cooperation go beyond nationalities. In the management of their venture, they resort to the same method. Isfahan Handicrafts Market is one of the main markets in Iran. Mr. Afzali has his own shop here and sells the items produced in his workshop. I used to work in this workshop as a teenager. His craftsmanship always fascinates me. He wanted his workers to continue their studies. He read a lot and asked everyone to raise their awareness, as he believed that the misery of Afghanistan is the low awareness of its people. Every new tension in Afghanistan spurs a new wave of asylum seekers on to move to Iran. Some of them enter Iran illegally to use it as a springboard to head to European countries. Iran is at the receiving end of the fight against illegal immigrants to Europe. These people cause trouble for the security state in Iran, people who are not registered anywhere and have to accede to the worst conditions to reach their goal. Children are victims of this vicious cycle. Children who have to endure countless injuries and join child labor gangs. The Welfare Organization of Iran is in charge of supporting these children. Sadaf Welfare Center is one of these centers that operates in Mashhad. Here, Iranian and Afghan working children live together and enjoy similar facilities. After providing basic conditions and empowerment, the center strives to return the children to their families. To keep undocumented Afghan children out of harm's way in Iran, Iranian leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei ordered their registration in public schools without needing to provide residency permits. By itself, this very decree has changed the lives of many such children who'd otherwise be recruited by illegal child labor bans. Afghan children with disabilities are admitted in special schools just like their Iranian peers. There is no discrimination in their education. Right from the beginning, an asylum seeker fights to maintain the minimum of living standards. Being challenged and endurance overshadow their entire livelihood. Preservation of life, family, identity, and hope help the asylum seekers keep going. The spirit of resistance remains alive in them, and they try to convey it to the future generations. Mr. Ahmadi decided to learn the recitation of the Quran professionally, in addition to casting and sports. He went to the main center for teaching Quran recitation in Iran. At first, he thought he might be frowned upon in the center because of his religious differences. Mr. Ahmadi became a master after 9 years. He holds Quran teaching sessions for the children of asylum seekers. He believes that interfaith culture should be taught to children.
Allah.
Most Afghan refugees who come to Iran follow a different religious sect than the official Islamic sect in Iran. Asylum seekers need to be able to hold their religious services in complete freedom. Are there no problems for asylum seekers in Iran? Well, of course there are, but some problems have legal roots and some have economic ones. The Islamic Republic of Iran has been subject to the most severe international sanctions in recent years. These sanctions have created serious economic problems for the Iranian people, as well as Afghan refugees. Speaking of the cultural commonalities between Iran and Afghanistan is a limitless topic. From ancient rituals to religious rites, from music to architecture, from literature to handicrafts, they are so intertwined that I have to highlight the differences rather than the similarities. I have come to visit two blind sisters, Mariam and Salimeh Gholami. I was utterly astounded by their determination. They are Afghans, but were born in Iran. I cannot believe that these items are their work. I'm curious to know how they did it. They cannot see what they weave. Only we see the beauty of their art, and they get pleasure from us enjoying their work. Every year, a book is published from the collection of exquisite works of Iranian handicraft masters. Mr. Afzali's works can be seen in all of them. Mr. Afzali is known as one of the leading artists in Iran. He has trained many students, some of whom have gone to European countries. Every time I look at his works, I see my lost identity. Asylum seekers are victims of a mess they have no part in. They have no choice but to leave their homeland. They give up their identity in the hope of saving their lives and those of their family members. An identity whose absence nettles them. But they keep on and build their new world, either alone or with the help of others.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.